A lot of it's in your point of view. But, you know, but a lot of it is not in your point of view at all. It's in the way things really are happening. And I have the feeling that something's really happening in our country. Something's really happening in a spiritual refreshing that God is up to across our land. I have the privilege of kind of crisscrossing the land these days, and I find in pockets here and there a kind of intense moving of God. A moving of God that I believe is the beginning of a spiritual awakening in our land. The Gallup poll is now catching up with the fact that God is meaning more to people than we've had in decades. There's a sense of interest in spiritual things, a sense of intensity about the movings of God, a sense of enthusiasm of the right kind of way, because the word enthusiasm doesn't mean just smiling and yelling and hollering. The word enthusiasm actually comes from two words that means God inside us. There's a sense of God inside-usness about a lot of lives these days. And I have the feeling that we are going to be challenged to be enabled to serve, as the theme of this night is, in such a way that God is going to move to change the very topography of our nation and the shape of things around our world in the next few decades. If Jesus postpones His coming, there's going to be a kind of a moving, spiritual, energizing kind of force that many of us are going to be in on as we move forward to claim territory in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know what the future holds. We know the ultimate end of things. But there's an intensity of challenge going on right now that I see reflected in this meeting here. I sense it on college campuses, in churches, in our own fellowship of faith in San Antonio. And I am very glad that God is up to something. He's bringing us into something. There's a kind of a sense of excitement and anticipation of raised expectations in our lives. I want us to look at this as we think about enabled to serve, at the experience recorded in the book of Hebrews in the roll call of faith. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is the story of people under pressure. Story of people who have to deal with the pressures of decision-making and the pressures of various kinds of experiences of life. It's a story of how God comes to deal with our lives in very intense and personal ways to enable us to be what He wants us to be as we come in faith, believing that He is and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning with the 23rd verse, we read from the Word of God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There are some ultimate questions about life that some of you have been grappling with during these very days. The biggest question about our lives, our existence, is the purpose for our existence. Why are we here? What's going on? The kind of questions that says, who am I? Why am I here in this world? And where am I going? Are the ultimate personal questions about life. Now, some people manage to miss those questions. They manage to sidestep them, to postpone them, to ignore them, to live as if they didn't need an answer or an examination. But those who find life useful and fulfilled are people who ask the question of, who am I, why am I here, and where am I going? When Moses came to years, as he came to ask himself these ultimate questions of life, in his own searchings, in his own seekings, in his own effort to discover it, he discovered that there were some answers that God had for him. That God had laid on him, chosen him, for specific service, for something that was particularly God's purpose for his life. That those answers come to us not out of our sudden decision that we're going to do something for God. They actually come to us out of God's decision to give us life in the first place. For Paul says, before the foundations of the world, God had set me in motion, thought about me, known what He wanted for me, set me aside for the task that He has for me. So if we're going to be enabled to serve, let's see the pattern of Moses' experiences with life and with God. And discover that we are enabled to serve when we decide for God. Moses, the Bible says, by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. When you decide for God, you're taking the first step to be enabled to serve and to be fulfilled in your life. Now, the verbs in this passage tell you something about the content of that decision. Some of you are wrestling with it. You've been around a group of Christian people who talk to you about the fulfillment that they are finding, the joy that they are knowing, and you're wondering if they are plastic and unreal. You're wondering if they are inauthentic. You're wondering if they've psyched themselves up into something. You're wondering if they play mind games all the time and miss the realities of life. But deep down inside, you know the kind of uncomfortable feeling that says that there seems to be something really real and authentic about it. There's something in their lives that causes you to realize that something is missing in your life. And though you can find flaws in them, you know that there's something deep and energetic moving. Some spirit, some force, some power that's moving in their lives. And in your spirit, you know that that's absent and you're needing it. And in your deepest heart, you're wondering if there is a choice that you must make. And if you must make that choice immediately, tonight, now. Now the verbs here in the passage speak of what the content of that choice is. For when you come to this experience, you must come to the time of choosing. The verb is choosing. He chose. He decided one thing over against another thing. You have to come to the decision that you are going to deliberately decide to walk in the way of God. Now, many of us would like to think that God sort of moves in some stream of energy and kind of picks us up like some inert kind of material and moves us down a stream without our doing any making up of our minds about it. But that's not true. You see, God didn't make you a robot. In the Garden of Eden, when He fashioned us, He chose to give us the right to say yes or no to Him, but also the responsibility of taking the consequences of our decision. So that God is not going to make you choose for Him. But if you choose not to walk His way, you'll take the consequences of that choice. You move out of the stream of God's moving into the counter currents, the crisscrossing of the kind of dreadful currents that will pull you down to ultimate destruction. And so there is a choosing, a deliberate choice. For whenever you say yes to a thing, you're also saying no to something else. And so the verb that says that is, he has some esteeming, he evaluated. He evaluated the treasures of Egypt. He had the choice of staying there, of working through the palace intrigue of politics with the possibility that he might make it all the way to the top. He had the choice of being a general in the warfare of the greatest empire of the day. He had a choice of doing whatever he wanted to do with the multiple opportunities of his life. But as he evaluated the treasures of Egypt, and as he esteemed the reproach of the people of God, the Bible says that Moses made up his mind to go with what was eternal. To go with what would reach past now into tomorrow and into eternity. He chose to go with the people of God. Now there's some choosing that you need to do, and that means some evaluating. Some of you are wrapped up in relationships and in attitudes and in patterns of behavior that are scarring you up, and you know it. The pleasure of sin for a season is very real. It's a very real pleasure. It fulfills the appetites of your life. It fulfills the mind games that you've engaged yourself in, and those pleasures are very real. But you know in your deepest heart that they are transient and they leave you scarred up and shriveled of spirit and of soul. That when you stop the merry-go-round and move a little while into what life really is, you realize it's mighty easy to stay too long at the fair. You've been there until the tawdry trappings of the fair of your life is now moved aside with all of the light now of the new day, and you're seeing yourself for what you are and you don't like what you're seeing. And so there is a deciding in which there is an evaluation going on in your life. And some of you have already made that choice this week. You've decided that you're just not going to live in that kind of tinsel world any longer. You're not going to live in that kind of permissive world in which you scar yourself up by ingesting all kinds of things into the psyche that are not to be there. You're not going to do that. You have already been esteeming and decided that you're going to hook up with something that lasts past this life. You're going to find that which is eternal. Then the choosing and the esteeming and the evaluating comes to the other verb that says that there is in this choice the seeing of him who is invisible. For you see, when you come to this time of choice, you're not all by yourself in a vacuum. You're not sitting there and deciding how you're going to strategize your life with your own ambitions and your own drives and desires being uppermost. What you're doing is that you're in a consultation about life. For there is one beside you who is invisible to the human eye, but very real and very available to your spirit. God Himself has promised that the Holy Spirit of God will come to guide you into all truth. That the Spirit of God is coming to convince you of your need of Him, to guide you in righteousness, and to lead you in all truth. And so right now in this room, present though not seeable, is the one who brought you here in the first place, that you might lay out and evaluate your life and decide what you're going to do about it. Seeing Him who is invisible comes to those who have the faith to decide that they're going to cast their lot with God in Jesus Christ. For after you make that decision, the affirmations of your spirit will come in the struggles that this world will release on you, that the evil one trying to twist you and turn you away, but you'll know a sense of the presence of God and a peace that surpasses understanding. It'll make all the songs we've sung tonight make sense. There are some of you who've lived through services like this and none of the songs have made sense. You've looked around and you haven't figured out why. All these folks seem to get so happy about what they're singing. But when you decide for Jesus Christ, when you open yourself to Him as the Lord of your life, suddenly you get the tune of those songs. The rhythm of God begins to move in your life. And you discover that that rhythm is not just in the singing, it's in the very living of life. That the rhythm of God moving throughout His creation, the rhythm that moves to sunrise and to sunset, the tides of the sea, the movings in and out, the withdrawal in order to penetrate, the pulling aside to be refreshed, and the moving out to be engaged in God's service. All of those things begin to make sense. Something comes to you in your life that makes this pattern useful and fulfilling, and you find that there is a purpose just for you, that God has your name on a task that nobody else can do, that there's no one in this world that can handle it like you can. For God has a purpose for you, and you'll discover that you see Him who is invisible. And so we become enabled to serve when we make our decision to go with God in our life. And then we become enabled to serve when we dedicate what we have in ourselves to God. Moses came after the time of his decision on to the mistakes that he made, that we'll look at it in a moment, and then to the burning bush out there on the side of a mountain. And there God called him to remembrance of the promises that he had made 40 years before. When in his idealism he had decided he was going to do what God wanted, and he tried it in his own strength and it didn't work. And in the midst of that conversation, Moses heard God say, "Moses, what do you have in your hand?" And he looked at his hand and he said, "Well, I have a rod, Lord. It's the staff I use to take care of the sheep. I carry it to fight off the enemies and to pull back the sheep when they get in trouble and to separate them when they're squabbling. I use this every day in my work." And God said, You just give me that rod, will you? Just give it to me. I can make it a point of miracle to demonstrate my presence, as he did with the snake and with the rod. I can make it a symbol of my presence as you hold it up one of these days before the Red Sea and the waters will pass. I will make it a symbol of my presence as you give it to me and you strike a rock and a river comes out of a desert. You hand me what you have in your hand. You dedicate that to me and I will enable you to serve. This is one of the most thrilling days in the history of the Christian movement, because we're coming to a time when we're understanding the complexity of our world and the many, many kind of ways in which the talents that God has given us can be invested in His service. We've come to a time when we realize that we're no longer in a time when we can simply depend on the skeletal forces of missionaries around our world, that we must add muscle to that. We're also coming to a time when many nations are closing to us because of political and racial and economic pressures that they feel, that many nations are closing to missionaries but are still open to the technologists, the people who can come and help them with the things they know they need, and in which the whole missionary flavor of our witness for God can take on a whole new dimension with the services that we have, the talents and the skills that we have. God is asking for you. He's saying to you, if you will let me, I will enable you to serve, and I want what you have in your hand. Look and see what it is. What qualities do you have? What abilities do you have? What are you studying to be and to do? What are the skills with which you've been gifted? Hand them to God, and He will enable you to serve them with those things. It's a marvelous thing to me to see the kind of myriad of ways in which God is going to use every one of us in beautiful fashion to be the salt of the earth, to bring the light of Jesus Christ to dark places, to bring the experience of the perspective of Jesus to the bruised relationships between nations. God is trying to call us to a new day. And if we'll let Him, we can give Him just what we have in our hand. He's not asking you for what somebody else has. He just asks you for what you have. One of the most liberating times in my whole pilgrimage came when I was a student preacher, and I found myself caught up in the Jesus movement of my day. And as I was preaching places that no young preacher of my age and lack of ability should have been invited to do, simply because of a great movement of young people for Jesus Christ, I was thrown in some awfully fast company. I was a South Dallas boy growing up in the inner city. I didn't feel I had very much to offer to God. And I looked around and I found I was with folks who just had a whole lot to offer to God. And it worried me. I saw this one who had money, and this one who had graciousness and skill and intellect, and this one who had eloquence, and this one who had athletic ability. And it worried me because the inventory of my life was so small. I just didn't have much to offer to God. And I began to fret over that. I began to try to be what I wasn't. I tried to be what everybody else around me was. And finally, somebody who had enough friendship and love to be tough with me said to me, "Jimmy, you know, God didn't ask you for that man's riches, and He didn't ask you for that person's athletic ability, and He didn't ask you for that person's mind or for that person's eloquence. All God asked of Jimmy Allen is Jimmy Allen." I remember the conversation well because I went off into the night that night and I laid it out before Him. And I said, "Honestly, Father, I don't see much in Jimmy Allen. There are lots of times when I don't like him much. But that's all I've got. I don't have what these other folks have. That's all I've got. And the best I know me, I'm going to give what I am to you." It was an absolutely liberating experience. It let me decide to be Jimmy Allen. One of the things it did is let me ultimately decide to be Jimmy, to be called Jimmy Allen. You know, my birth certificate name is Jimmy. My folks were down in Arkansas and they didn't know about that name, James, you know. And so they named me Jimmy. That was an awfully hard thing for me to decide. Now I'm pretty proud of it. We got a fellow over in Washington who's made it famous. And so it's all right for me to be Jimmy now because of that. But a long time before Jimmy Carter got to Washington, Jimmy Allen got to the point where he understood it was all right just to be Jimmy Allen. And I'm saying to you that if you will decide you will give God what you have, just hand Him what you are. And even if you don't think it's much, just give it to Him. Because whatever that is, that's enough for God to do the miracle He's planning to do through your life. And as He does it in your life and your life and your life, the kind of movings of God that He's bringing about in our world are going to happen. You see, some of us have the feeling that, I can't do very much. Here's a world that's hungry and I can't even understand it. Here's a world that's illiterate and I can't touch it. And here's a world that's unjust and I can't change it. And I can't do very much. So I just need to kind of withdraw and get to where I get to feeling better about myself. I remember the beautiful word that Mad Ship had when she left Detroit back in the days when the Peace Corps first started. She was 52 years old then. She was a black school teacher. Bill Moyers was telling me the story of asking her,
Madge, why are you doing this? To go to be assigned to a little tiny island in the Atlantic, be the only American on the island. Why are you doing this? Leaving all the security you have here to go for 2 years of service over there. Why are you doing this? And her answer was, when I see the big complex problems of my world, they're too big for me to understand, much less to try to solve. So what I want to do is just take them and smash them down into little tiny pieces. And I want to find a fragment that I can get in my own two hands. And I want to work on that. When I see an evil, suffering, cruel world with all of its complexities and darkness and destructiveness, and I hear Jesus Christ in this moment speaking to you and to me, I have the feeling that there are those young people in this room right now who want to take it all apart and just smash it down into little tiny fragments, and you want to find a fragment that you can hold in your own two hands. And you, in the name of Jesus, want to work on that. When you give God what you have in your hand, and you do it, and you do it, and you do it, and you do it, God somehow uses us to change the very climate of things. For that's what God is up to in our world. You'll be enabled to serve when you hand God what you have in your hands. You'll be enabled to serve when you depend on God to do in you what only He can do. You see, Moses made a very tragic and very common mistake. When he decided to do something about the slavery of his people, he was, in that day, a very young man. Because of their emphasis on age, he was a very young man. He was only 40. And I kind of like that now. I didn't used to, but now I do, you know. He was a very young man, about 40. And in that time, he decided, as he saw this Egyptian taskmaster beating this slave, that he was going to do something about that. He made the right choice. God wanted him to do something about that. But then he immediately made the wrong step. For how do you do something about slaves? Well, the way you do something about slaves is that you do some dramatic act in which you identify with them. Then they gather around you and you teach them the kind of warfare tactics that Moses had already learned in the College of Warfare for the Egyptian Empire. And so you move with a group of soldiers around you and you get them trained. And then you move in on Pharaoh and you attack his supply lines and you do this and you do that. And in guerrilla warfare, you make him so miserable that finally he calls you in and makes a deal with you and you get the slaves free. Now that's the way you fully free slaves. Anybody would know that. And so Moses saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating a slave, and this was his big opportunity. After all, he was a prince of Egypt. So he moves in, he grapples with him, he's a tremendous fighter, he kills him, he buries his body in the sand, looks around for the slaves to rise up and follow him. The next day he sees two of his slaves fighting each other, said, "Hey men, we can't afford to fight each other, we got to fight Pharaoh." And they said, "Who made you the ruler over us? Are you going to kill us like you did that man yesterday?" And then Moses turned and ran in fear to the wilderness of Midian and spent 40 years in the University of Midian taking one course. One course. Sound like some of you. He spent 40 years in the University of Midian taking one course. And that course was how to depend on God. That was it. One course. He built a whole career for himself out there. He became a very successful raiser of sheep. He did all that out there in the backside of the wilderness of Midian, taking that one course on how to depend on God. At the end of that 40 years, God appears to him and says, "Now I want you to go back and do what you started 40 years ago." And he says, "Lord, I can't do that. I've already tried it." How many times have you told God that? You know, "I can't make that. I tried that. I couldn't do that." Well, you see, the problem is that we make the right choices and then we do the wrong things with them. We decide that we're going to serve God and live for God and we go out and try to do things for God. And God never meant for us to do things for Him. God's always meant for us to allow Him to do things through us. He wants you to let Him furnish the power. Him furnish the guidance. Him furnish the timetable. Him furnish the strengthening for the task. He wants to do it in you and through you. And so here was Moses arguing with God because he had tried it and failed. And God said, "Moses, who made your tongue? Who made you? You just do what I say and see what will happen." Now, God's way doesn't make very much sense. You see, it just doesn't make much sense to just walk into Pharaoh's court and say, Mr. Pharaoh, you've got these tens of thousands of slaves. I think you've got many other 800,000, huh? That's a lot, aren't they? Well, I know they're doing a lot of things for you out there, aren't they? Yeah, well, I tell you, I came over here to tell you to let them all go. Yeah. And that just doesn't make, that just doesn't make very much sense. But by the time God got through with Pharaoh, that was the most sensible proposition Pharaoh had ever heard. You know? You see, the way God works doesn't make much sense. It doesn't make much sense to get in a room by yourself and read a book, get on your knees and talk, and get up and be changed by what you're doing. That doesn't make sense. But if the book is the Word of God and the conversation is with God Himself, it's the only way that does make sense. You know, it's the only way it does make sense. God knows that it doesn't make sense for me to ask you to go around the world for 2 years of service. You know, taking 5,000 young people and splattering them over the map isn't going to change much. That's a naive kind of idea. But that's the very idea Southern Baptists have these days, you know. The Father laid it on us. He laid it on us in a beautiful way. He put it in the heart of a deacon over in Washington to talk to his Sunday school teacher about it, and then to call some friends together from the agencies and to say, you know, I'd like for our fellowship of Christians to increase our mission effort with short-term lay-involved volunteers. But that wasn't Jimmy Carter's idea. You know something? That thing had been working through the life of Southern Baptists for decades. It was Baptist Student Union idea to take short-term contract folks and put them out. It was the journeyman and the US-2 idea. It was the kind of idea that had been foaming in among us, but nobody had ever come to the time when we realized that we could take a great leap forward with that idea. And then in the timing of God, God brought it to us. And through that, in that time, the convention heard this challenge. And now we're saying, we're going to do it. We're going to have the kind of commitment that will mean that 5,000 people in the next 5 years are going to give themselves for 2 years, somewhere in the United States or around the world, 2 years of mission service in what we call in the Mission Service Corps. And I've asked the Lord, you know, this is kind of audacious, but I've been talking to Him today, and it's been a kind of a intense conversation. And I've asked Him for 1,000 of them tonight. 1,000 people who will strategize your lives, who will decide this night that before I'm through with my days, I'm going to spend 2 years in mission service. It may be at the end of my Bachelor of Arts or Bachelor of Science degree time. It may be again in my master's time or my doctor's time. But before I'm through, I'm going to put 2 years at God's disposal and see what God does in me and through me with that. I've asked God to lay that on the hearts of 1,000 of you. Because we're going to start this thing up there down the way. And I want to say to the Father, Lord, we've got 1,000 of those folks right here. They may not be ready within 5 years. Some of you will be ready 6 years from now or 7 years from now. But there's going to be a time when we're going to have 25 or 30,000 Southern Baptist Christians in mission service like that. I've asked Him to do that. Do you know why? Because I believe we're learning the lesson of dependence on God. We're finding out that we can't just do it by ourselves, that we can't just handle it on our own. That this is a day when God isn't ready to do business as usual. That He doesn't want us to just do it like we've done it at the same pace for the last 20 years or 50 years. He wants to splatter His Word around this world in as quick as possible a way in loving, dedicated lives, lived out in significant, purpose-filled service so that the people of our world can ask who Jesus is, and then somebody will be standing beside them to tell them who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. For when you depend on God, He enables you. He enables you to serve. It's a beautiful thing what God is going to do among us. I don't know how much of my dream is going to come true tonight, but a good bit of it is, because there are some of you who've been searching all this week to find out what is that mysterious moving of God in your life. You've been trying to figure out what it is God is trying to get you into, and you haven't figured it out.
And suddenly tonight it's coming clear. Well, what he wants of me is some time and energy and first place in my life. He wants me to let him use me as a channel in his service. And I think he wants me to make my life strategy count for something that's eternal. And he wants me for that 2-year time at least to be giving God myself somewhere on a college campus in this nation, somewhere in a new state area for Southern Baptist Witness, working alongside the folks who are struggling out there to share the word, somewhere in a ghetto, in a San Antonio or a Chicago or a New York, somewhere in Bangladesh working with agriculture and food needs, somewhere in moving to do what God has guided me to do. He's going to enable me to serve because I'm ready to depend not on myself but upon the one who made me and who called me. I'm ready to give myself to my Lord. Now, he enables us to serve when we depend on him. And as we are enabled to serve, we can expect some things from him. Moses found out that by putting God first in his life, by taking his life literally in his hands, by taking his life literally and putting it in God's hands, that he could expect from God guidance in the time of decision. After a while, he moves with his people. He's out in the wilderness. And God gives his guidance in very beautiful ways at the level where Moses and the people could understand it. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now the beautiful thing about that is that when you decide you're going to give God yourself, you're going to dedicate yourself on the altar, you can count on God to guide you. Not with a pillar of fire and cloud. Not with those kind of ways, but God will come and meet you at the level of your understanding to the depth of your need. He will give you what you need to know in order to do what you need to do. Now, God doesn't run information bureaus. He never gives us information we don't need. He runs command posts. He gives us exactly what we've got to know in order to do what he's leading you to do. I'm saying to you that if you put God first in your life, you can expect for God to open the doors down the way at his pace of timing for your best good. Moses found out he could expect God to guide. And then he found out that he could expect God to give him help in the time of trouble. There were times out there when he didn't know what to do. He was in a wilderness with all these folks who were hungry and thirsty. And in those times he turned to God and said, I don't know what you're doing. What am I doing out here with all these folks? Why have you got me here in this kind of spot? And God just says, now Moses, quit fretting, boy. Quit fretting. Stand still and see what I'm ready to do. Oh, I've been in a lather so often, bringing my complaints into God's eternal complaint department. I've come in to ask him, what in the world are you doing? And I've heard him say what he said to Moses, quit fretting, boy. Just quit fretting. Quit just getting yourself in a lather. I'm going to do it when it has to be done. You just quit getting yourself in a lather about it. And what happened was that there were rivers where rivers were not. There was dry land where dry land was not. There was food where food was not. Because when God calls you in his service, you can depend on him to give you help in the time of trouble. And then when you answer God's call, you can depend on him to give you reward in the day of reckoning. Go with me in your imagination for a moment to the day Moses was saying goodbye to the folks. He'd been their leader for 40 years. They'd made all their decisions with him around. Everything had been kind of dependent on Moses. And now God was taking him home. Moses hadn't been able to accomplish what he set out to do with his life. The Bible says he wanted to lead the people in the promised land. He didn't get to do it. You see, there are some times when we fail and do more than other folks who succeed. And so he had a dream that didn't quite come true. He says goodbye to the people and they weep and they cry. And he moves up the side of the mountain to his rendezvous with God. For no man's hands are to bury Moses. God has reserved that for himself. As he gets up out of sight and out of earshot, let you and I step beside him as he sits to rest and let's ask him about it. Moses, a long time ago you started out and you asked yourself who you were and why you were here and where you were going. And you decided for God and God's people. You're a failure. You know it? Go back into Egypt and ask anybody back there about Moses and they'll say, Moses? I remember Moses. It's been a long time since anybody thought about Moses. Man, what a man he could have been. Boy, he had so much going for him. He might have even been Pharaoh if he had just played the game right. Whatever happened to him? Last I heard, he was leading a bunch of slaves back in the backside of a wilderness over there. You know, it's a shame, Moses. You're a failure. Ask anybody. Ask yourself, Moses, aren't you a failure? Didn't you set out with a goal to get to the promised land and you didn't make it? You got to look in, but you didn't get there, did you? You haven't even done what you thought you were going to do with your life. If you had to do over again, what would you do about that choice? Watch him as he remembers. He remembers the tough times. The times when the people murmured and rebelled and his sister herself was part of that. The time when his brother led the people in worshiping the golden calf and he could hardly believe that they were doing it. The time when he listened with disbelieving ears as they came back at Kadesh Barnea and said, "It's a great land, it's a beautiful land, but we're as grasshoppers in our own sight, we can never possess it." And he heard God say, "Okay, if that's what they think, that's what they're going to get." And he spent 40 years living with a bunch of failures. And then he remembers those other times. A time when he saw a bush with a flame on it. And he turned aside and he learned the name of God. The first man to know the name of God. A time when he stood up on a mountainside and talked to God and asked him for help. And God put him in a crevice of a rock and passed by him and let the Shekinah glory of his presence roll over him. And he came down from the mountain with his face reflecting the glory. For he was a man who had been in the presence of God. A man who remembered the first time he saw the manna on the dew of the morning. He was so desperate that night the people couldn't eat and they didn't have anything. And he looked at it, he picked it up and said, What is that? And he didn't know what to call it, so he called it, "What is that?" But what that was God's answer to Moses' need. Then he looks up the side of the mountain. And he says, "Worth it? Worth it to put your life in the hands of God?" Oh, yes, it was worth it. It was worth it. If I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd live them every one for Him. For you see, this is who I am. I am made in the image of God. And this is why I'm here. I'm here to serve the one who made me and loved me. And this is where I'm going. I'm going to meet the one who's walked with me all this time. That's what life is all about.